That was the Grace Church Choir. Wasn't that neat? Christ is risen. He has risen indeed. He has risen indeed. Oh, what a great morning it's been so far. We all had a sunrise service this morning at 6:30 out here and near the crosses there, and it was great to gather with a fairly large group of people. It was a little chilly. It's a little chilly, but it was neat to see the sun kind of start to rise up there in the east, you know, and to hear the birds singing and just to share the time singing the praises to God and just spending that wonderful time together. And then this past Friday evening, we had a Good Friday service and an opportunity to mark the moment, mark that time when we recognize Jesus paid the ultimate price of his death on a cross. But this morning we announce again and again that Christ is risen. He has risen indeed. This morning, it's Easter morning. It's Easter morning. And the people of God, we gather together this morning and we remember and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Because we know that through Jesus' death and resurrection, the power of sin and death has finally and forever been broken. Hallelujah. And now, because Jesus has risen, and because Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father, he has become for us, for all those who put their faith in him, he has become the guarantor of eternal life. And so we celebrate, and we celebrate again, and we sing his praises, and we affirm that Christ is risen. He has risen indeed. But you know, as wonderful as that is, and as fantastic it is for us to know what Jesus accomplished on the cross and to announce that on Easter Sunday morning, we recognize that if we look back to that first resurrection Sunday, if we look back, the scene would have looked a little different. The scene didn't start off as celebratory. Because the Gospel of John tells us that on the very first day of the resurrection, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. She stood outside the tomb crying. Because she hadn't yet grasped the power of the moment. She hadn't yet caught hold of the wonder of what was unfolding before her. But the good news is, in short order, She would. So if you have your Bibles with you, and I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 20, verse 11 to 18. We're going to read this through and then take a moment to offer a word of prayer. This is the word of God. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at your word, we pray that your spirit would be present in this moment, that your spirit would work in us and through your word to speak into our hearts this morning, that you would encourage our hearts as we are reminded of your risen Christ. And so we enter into this time with awe and praise and thanksgiving, knowing, that as we do, and as we allow your spirit to move in us, you will work in us to draw us into an ever-deepening love for who you are. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Mary stood outside that tomb. She stood outside that tomb crying. It's really such a pathetic picture for me. It's very, very sad. You know, she had gone early in the morning with a group of women to anoint Jesus' body. She was going to go there as a final act of dedication and love to the one she had followed ever since that time that Jesus had freed her from the darkness of being possessed by seven spirits. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Can you imagine being possessed by one spirit? She was possessed by seven. And having been possessed, I'm guessing that Mary had known some pretty tough times in her life. But nothing could have ever prepared her for what she experienced in the days leading up to the moment that John tells us she was outside that tomb crying. Even though Jesus had told his followers that the Son of Man must suffer. He must suffer many things and be rejected, killed, and raised to life. His disciples never really got it. They never really grasped what he was telling them. I mean, Peter went so far as to actually chastise Jesus and say, "That's never going to happen. That's never going to happen." And what did Jesus say? "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me." Kind of like empty nesters speaking to young parents, and you tell them to enjoy the moments because they go by so fast. And they hear the words, they understand what you're saying, they get the concept, but in the end, it doesn't really sink in until that last child is heading out of town off on her own, right? And Mary witnessed the final brutal days of her Lord's life. She knew of Judas's betrayal. And Jesus' arrest, and this trial, and those last torturous moments of his death on a cross. And when it was over, Mary was there when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took Jesus' broken body down from that cross and wrapped it in linens in a quickly because the Sabbath was coming. She was there when they laid him in the tomb. And she was there watching as Joseph rolled a big stone in front of the entrance of the tomb. And I imagine that the sound of that stone grinding into place rang in her ears. And I imagine that in that moment, a darkness pressed down on her. A darkness that was probably like the darkness she experienced when she was possessed and without any hope. The one she loved was gone. And with it, her life was shattered. Reminds me of a private moment I witnessed when I was a teenager. I watched my cousins gathered around the casket of their dad. I had gone back in to the funeral home and stood in the back. I watched as they held one another, and I listened to them sob as the funeral director went about the business of closing that casket for the last time. Their anguish was palatable to me, and the sound of their crying was heartbreaking as they took in the truth that their dad was indeed gone. And Mary, having endured all that she did, all that she had gone through, John tells us that early on that first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went back to that tomb. She went back to the tomb, not even sure how she was going to deal with the big stone that was in front of its entrance. But when she got there, she found that the stone had been rolled away. The stone had been moved, and unbelievably, Jesus' body wasn't there. Her Lord wasn't there. He wasn't where she expected he would be. It must have been utterly incomprehensible to her to contemplate that anyone would have desecrated a tomb and taken his body And one final disturbing act of degradation played upon this man that they had treated so badly. It's unthinkable in Jewish culture to desecrate a tomb. So she went running to Simon Peter and the others. And then she followed them back as they came and took in the scene themselves. As they tried to make sense of the strips of linen lying there and the cloth that had covered his head. And John tells us, after they left, Mary was alone. And she stood outside that tomb, crying. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how broken, how painful? It's an interesting word, this crying, too, because in the original language, this crying is not just crying. This is a crying out. This is an anguish of tears. And then John tells us this. He says, as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. You can picture it, can't you? It's very human. Just one last desperate look. Just one last desperate look in the hope that maybe, just maybe, they'd all miss something. Maybe, just maybe, you know, they just didn't catch it and he'd be there. But he wasn't. He wasn't there. But the tomb wasn't empty either. Because now, we're told in verse 12 that two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot, were in the tomb. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Why are you crying?" Now I have got to say, what kind of question is that? What kind of question is that? Surely angels knew all that had gone on in the last 3 days. And why wouldn't she be crying? Why wouldn't she be crying? I mean, after all, everything she'd known and everything she had trusted in and everything that she had put her hope in had gone into that tomb with Jesus. Just a bloody mess. But I would suggest to you this morning that the angel's question really isn't so much about getting information about why she's crying. They knew the cause of her tears. But rather, I would have us hear it this morning as a sort of an invitation. It's a sort of an invitation. Now, for those of you who've had little children, I'm sure there have been times when you've had to disappoint your child. I hope there's been times when you've had to disappoint your child. And there's been times when you've had to say, no, it's not going to go the way you wanted it to go. And that child would break out in tears, cry out in anguish, not going to get what they hoped for and what they expected to happen. But what they didn't understand is the reason that disappointment had come is because something better was coming. Have you ever had one of those moments? And yet there they were crying, and as a parent you'd look and say, "Dear one, why are you crying? Why are you crying? You're fixed on the wrong thing. There's something better coming." And just as the angels announced Jesus' birth some 30 years before, and they had invited others to rejoice in the news, to look beyond the circumstance and to recognize that God was at work in a powerful new way, now these angels are sitting there where Jesus' body was expected to be. And they're asking, "Woman, why are you crying? The empty tomb is good news. It's good news." They're inviting Mary to set aside her anguish. They're inviting Mary to set aside her expectation of what she thought should be, what she thought had to be, to see and to recognize the reality of what had happened. And to embrace the truth that Jesus had risen just as he told them he would when he said the Son of Man must suffer. The Son of Man must suffer and be rejected. He must be killed and on the third day raised to life. If she could recognize that truth, if she could grasp a hold of that truth, her tears would not be tears of anguish. They would be tears of unparalleled joy. Have you ever cried tears of joy? It's a very different experience, isn't it, than those tears of a broken, beat-up heart. But in the moment, she wasn't ready. She wasn't ready to hear the angel's call as an invitation. She thought it was just a point of information, and so she said, "They've taken my Lord away. I don't know where they put him. You see, that's why I'm crying. That's why I'm crying. Jesus isn't where he should be." She was still working with that expectation that he was dead. And they, though, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders of the Romans, they had taken him away. And she had to find him. She had to find him to anoint his body. To make that final act of dedication for his death, recognizing it was over. I've got to find him and I've got to anoint his body. So that's what she told him she had to do. She had to hold on to what had been. And at this moment, she turned around. Now remember, she had kind of looked into the tomb, right? Kind of looked into the tomb, hoping, saw these angels, they asked a question. And she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. Again, not hard to figure. Jesus was right there, and in her pain and in her confusion, she didn't see him. And we all know what that's like, right? It reminds me of being at Houghton College at one of my son's graduations, and I had an old friend approach me. And it was a different environment, I wasn't really expecting, and all of a sudden, there he is, and it took me that moment, because it's out of context, and all of a sudden, I was like, "Hey, it's Scott! It's good to see you!" Right? But in that moment, when you're not expecting it, when your head's in another place, and you're thinking everything should be going a certain way, and it doesn't go that way, it takes us a moment sometimes to realign ourselves to what's going on around us. And you know, when we, like Mary, are trying to make sense of the world, and when we, like Mary, we're trying to figure out the circumstances and handle it through the lens of our expectations and what we think we know about the way the world works, it can be wicked easy to miss God's presence, even though he's right there with us. He's right there with us. He's right there with us, confirming the truth that he's overcome the world. The old has gone and the new has come. And as they stood face to face in the entrance of that tomb, Jesus reiterated what his messengers had already asked. "Why are you crying? Why are you crying?" Jesus repeats the invitation for Mary to lay aside what she was focused on and to trade the anguish of her unfulfilled expectation for tears of joy at the wonder of God's awesome work in the resurrected Christ. And in this moment, I think I can hear the tenderness of our God as he follows up on that call that the angels made. And he comes himself to enter into Mary's space. And to help Mary, just as he wants to do the same for you and I, so that we might see him more clearly. And, dear ones, he does want us to see him more clearly. He cares about our disappointments. He cares about our hurts. He cares about the frustrations about the way things are going and the befuddlements that chew us all up on the inside and keep us from seeing him clearly and keep us from his redemptive power, his restorative power, his healing. He was right there in front of her. He was right there in front of her, standing face to face, tenderly inviting her to see him because he wanted to be seen by her. And he wanted to be known by her. And he wanted to be received by her. And then, as if to up the ante, to further pry open the eyes of her heart, Jesus asked her, Who is it you're looking for? Reminds me of a cop who comes across a lost child, you know, feeling alone and afraid and asking, who are you looking for? That is, Mary, what solution are you searching for in the stuff that's broken your heart? What are you hoping to find? Have you come to Jesus, the man, the one that matches your own expectations? Or have you come to Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God? And you know, the truth is that this life is full of hardships. It's full of struggles and disappointments. And the older I get, the more I am utterly convinced that no matter how bright and neat and clean the exterior, we all carry hurts and pains that mark us. And it's true that some pains seem trivial to us, especially in light of the traumas that have been hoisted upon others. But still, they are our hurts. And they're still the things that have shaped us. And those are still the things that cry out from within us for a solution, for a healing, for a restoration, for a release from guilt and shame. And so we mourn our trials and we look for answers, looking for someone who can heal us. We're looking for something that can heal us. And we attach ourselves to stuff. We give ourselves away to others and to just about anything. Anything that will promise to finally settle us, you know, to finally wipe away our tears. And so Jesus asks Mary, who is it you're looking for? Because he knew that who or what you're looking for will determine the kind of answer and the kind of hope you'll find. The kind of healing you'll find. Or the kind of peace you'll find, and whether or not those things will be lasting, or if they'll just be temporary. But standing in the doorway of the tomb and thinking she was speaking to the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." She's still trying to handle things on her own. She was holding on to what she knew. And it kept her from hearing the familiar rhythms of his voice. And so Jesus, having worked the ground, so to speak, and having asked her why she was crying, that is, offering her an invitation to see the new reality that was before her, and having asked her who she was looking for, that is, confronting her attempts to find her way through the challenges of the moment on her own terms, Jesus makes his final appeal to waken her spirit to the new reality that was right there in front of her. And how did he do it? He called her by name. He called her by name. Jesus said to her, Mary. His call to her, his plea to her to see through the fog of the moment and see him for who he is so utterly personal. It's so wonderfully personal, and it reminds me again and again that we are all known by him. Just as it says in Isaiah 43, "But now thus saith the Lord, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." With that, her heart and her mind were opened, and she turned toward him, and she cries out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. That's how she had known him. "Oh, teacher. Oh, father." It reminds me of those YouTube videos of the reactions of a son or a daughter or a husband or a wife, sister or brother who comes home unexpectedly after being away in the military for a long period of time, and they're finally greeted, right? They're finally recognized. There's usually that moment of disbelief as the person tries to figure out, is that who I think it is? Is that who that is? And as soon as they figure it out, man, there's this immense smile, and then a shout, and then this flood of joyful tears. And then they reach out and they run to the person and they grab hold of them. It's such an emotive experience. It's such a beautiful thing to see. That's how I picture it with Mary. She's looking at him. She's trying to figure out how things work the way she wanted them to work. And he reaches down and he calls into her life and she says, Mary. And her eyes open up. And she realizes who it is. Her Lord, her Savior. And then the joy floods over her and she reaches out and she grabs him. She takes hold of him. The one who was dead was alive. The hope that she had had before, that she thought was gone forever, is back. It's rekindled. It started again. And then Jesus says these curious words. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. It seems odd. It seems odd to me that the Lord, who had been reaching and reaching and then called her by name, would then respond in this way. As if to push her away. And some think of this. I think some read it and they see these as words of chastisement. But I would submit to us that Jesus isn't rejecting Mary. He's not saying, oh, whoa, whoa, too much emotion, too much receiving of me. No, he's not telling her, and he's not telling her not to touch him, because later he's going to actually invite the disciples to do just that. Surely he wasn't rejecting her joyful response, her joyful recognition of him. He wasn't rejecting her receiving the truth that he was alive. That would be out of character. That wouldn't make any sense. When Jesus says, do not hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended the Father, this is the recognition that Jesus understood that Mary may well have been holding fast to him in the hope of not losing him again. You know, like a mom who thinks her baby's lost on the beach, you know, and when she finds that baby, you know, after that initial chastisement, you know, the mom who reaches out and holds him and thinks in her mind in that brief second, I'm never going to let you go again. I'm never going to let anything bad happen to you. You're going to stay right with me forever and ever. But Jesus knew he was going to be leaving her. Jesus knew he was going to be leaving. Just a mere 40 days, he was going to be ascending to his Father. So just as tenderly as he had awakened her to his presence and invited her to receive the truth that he is alive, and just as he had received the joy and the excitement that she felt at finally understanding he is risen now, because Jesus is good, he's gently telling her what's to come. And he's introducing her to the reality of how she will be interacting with him in the future. A time when she won't be able to cling to his physical presence. She won't be able to respond to the patterns of his temporal life. Those patterns that she could readily see and hear and engage herself in. See, it was going to be different now. But he was alive. He was alive. And to start her in this new way, he told her, go to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. In essence, he is introducing her to the new mission that would be an integral part of her new life, that life that she'd be living with Jesus from that point on. It would be a life now that would be characterized by a continual declaration. It would be a life that would involve her sharing with the world the truth of the good news that of Christ's death and resurrection. Through her words and her deeds, her entire life would be a declaration that she had seen the Lord. And notice John doesn't tell us that she complained at what Jesus told her. She didn't try to stay with him. She didn't wrap around her knees like a little kid, you know, when you're off to work and a little kid hangs onto your knees and they say, they want you to stay. She didn't just hold fast. No, now in recognition that he is alive. He was dead and he's now alive. Now she obeys him. And she went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. There was a call that worked her through a process. He called her by name. She responded to him. He set her on a mission, and she went. And she went. Now, this Easter morning, as the disciples, as those who have put our faith and trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we attest to and we proclaim again and again, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. We are those who are who have heard him work in our lives, who have heard him call us by name, who have responded to that, who have reached out and taken hold of him, who have been given a new mission, and we are now told to obey him. We're going to follow him. Again, we live our lives as a continual declaration that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. But perhaps, you find yourself here this morning, and you find yourself still feeling more like Mary at the beginning of the story. Perhaps you're in a place where your world has been turned upside down. Perhaps everything that you had put your hope in has sort of fallen apart. Maybe in your heart of hearts, you find yourself crying out on this Easter morning. You come to church because you think, I think I ought to go. You've traveled to the tomb, not sure you're going to find anything but a dead body. Going through the motions of religiosity, thinking maybe it'll be different in some way. You kind of want to know Jesus, but you find yourself unable to recognize him, unable to receive him. Dear ones, if you find yourself in that place, I have no words of condemnation for you. I have no words of condemnation for you. Instead, I would have you know that just as Jesus called to Mary, he is calling to you today. And the risen Christ asked you, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? Because he wants you to see him this morning. What reality are you clinging to that he has broken through? What solution are you attempting to settle on your own when he promises you peace and restoration? Right this moment, you have the opportunity to open your heart to the new reality found in the historic truth that Christ has died, but Christ has risen from the dead. And he is, in fact, the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by him. It is through Christ Jesus that the power of sin and death has finally been broken. And if you will call on him in faith, you will be received. For the scripture says that all who call upon him will be received. He will turn no one away. There's nothing you have done. There is nothing that can get in the way of you coming and receiving the healing of Christ, the salvation that Christ offers because of what you've done in the past. None of it matters. None of it is relevant. What is relevant is, will you respond to his calling of your name? And he will receive you. And in this moment, Jesus calls you by name. Not sure. Maybe you're not sure. But can I tell you, on the authority of the scripture, not on the authority of my own, because I have no authority on my own, but on the authority of the scripture, the living word of God, he is calling to you. He wants you to see him. He wants to be recognized by you. And today can be the day of your salvation. The day that you recognize that Christ has died and Christ is risen. And in him is the power of salvation. So the question becomes this, not what you've done, not what you had your hope in. The question is now, will you hear his voice? And will you respond to his offer of forgiveness? Will you respond to his offer of restoration? Will you respond to his offer of peace with God so that you too can testify, I have seen the Lord, just as Mary did. Christ is risen. He has risen indeed. Brothers and sisters, we have so much to be thankful for. And I pray that as we leave this place, we'll be reminded again and again of it, that we will hold Easter fast in our hearts and minds, and that we'll act as the people who declare Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray together. Father God, we come into your presence and we thank you again for all that you have done. And Father, if there's anyone present who hasn't yet responded to you calling their name, then I pray today would be the day that they would respond, that they would acknowledge that they are a sinner, they would recognize that their healing and their restoration can only be found in Christ, realize that your death paid for their sin, your rising has declared that God has received his payment for your sin, and they will enter into new life, and they too will declare Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. What an awesome God you are. We pray for your blessing to rest upon us as it already has so magnificently. And we pray that we will give to you our lives as an act, as an offering, as a continual testimony of our love and our thankfulness. And we pray this all in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, our Christ. Amen and amen.